If you have your Bibles there, you can turn to Philippians 2. This is the letter to the Philippian church, which Craig will be preaching from in just a moment. And if you have the Bibles from the front, it is page 1165. I'll give you a moment there to turn to Philippians 2, and I'm going to be reading just the first 8 verses, verse 1 to 8. Again, if you need a Bible, please feel free to grab one in the foyer at any time. But hear the word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thanks, Craig.
It's going to make this a bit higher for me. Yep, that's better. Hello, everyone. It's lovely to see all of you here, so many in the building. My name is Craig Newell. I'm one of the pastors here. So if you're a visitor, that's who I am. Sean's on the team. There are a few others on the team as well. For those of you who do know me, I've been away for a couple of weeks. So this is now the third different church I've been in over the past few weeks. I've been visiting family back in Cape Town. And so last Sunday, I was in a little town called Hermanus in a church there. And then the previous Sunday, I was in a church in Cape Town. But it's so lovely to be back here with you all, with my church family here in Perth and Bull Creek. Now, we've had that reading, and I want to take about 15 minutes just to think a bit about what it's saying to us. So let's get into the passage. Now, when you think of nations, I've just been to another nation, the one I come from, but when you think of the nations, what are they known for? When you hear of a nation, what do you think of? So if I mention the Swiss to you, what do you think of? Do you think of cheese? Do you think of chocolate? Do you think of watches? You know, the Swiss watches. That's jet lag. When you think of Singaporeans, many of you are Singaporeans. What do you think of? Well, when I think of Singapore and the people of Singapore, I think of a very clean city. I think of Changi Airport, which has been rated, I don't know if you know this, over the last 10 years, 8 times top airport. And if not top, very, very close to the top best airport. I think of chicken rice. That's true, isn't it? When anyone who knows anything of Singapore hears of Singapore, they think of Lee Kuan Yew. So that's Singapore. When you think of Australians, what do you think of? Well, you probably think of outdoor life, the barbecues. You think of sport. You think of a laid-back attitude. You hear the phrase, no worries, mate. I'm actually hearing that phrase coming out of other countries now, but it's an Aussie thing. No worries, mate, or she be right. Everything's okay. We're so laid back. We're okay. So that's what the nations are known for. But what are you known for? Are you known for your friendly smile? Are you known for your musical talent? What are the things about you that you are known for? Are you known for being hospitable and welcoming other people? Are you known for your grumpiness? What are you known for? Well, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you should be known for your attitude, a certain attitude. What is an attitude? An attitude is a setting. It's a setting inside you that governs how you approach life. So people could have a selfish attitude. So the inner setting is one that's all about me. And that, if that is your setting, if that's your attitude, then Everything that you do as you approach things in life will be to suit yourself. So you will be someone who is always on the take. You'll be quick to snap at other people. You will control other people because your attitude, your setting says, I am the most significant one. I'm it. But this is far from the attitude for Christians. In this passage that was read, Paul the Apostle is speaking to Christians and he says this. If you've got it with you there, have a look at verse 3. He says to Christians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Why must Christians be like this? Well, because of all that has just been said before. So have a look at the passage again at verses 1 to 2. This is where he makes it very clear who he is speaking to. And so he says there in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, in other words, he's saying, if you are a Christian, if you are experiencing the encouragement of knowing God, if that's you, he says, and then he goes on, if there is any comfort from love, because you see, if you're a Christian, then you are comforted because you are loved by God. You know him. So you see, he's particularly addressing Christians. He goes on, he says, if there's any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. In other words, if this is what you are, a Christian, and you are experiencing these good things from God, look at verse 2. He says, if this is all you, verse 2, complete my joy. Now, he's full of joy that they are Christian. And he's saying, complete my joy, if this is you, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So he's saying to them, so you Christian, complete my joy by being a united people, by being the same in love, the same in your attitude, in your setting. Now, what exactly is the setting? What exactly is the attitude that he's looking for? We'll have a look at verses 3 to 4 and look at how far the setting goes. Look at how far the attitude goes. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So you can't have that setting, that selfish setting. Do nothing from that point of view. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Just think about that for a moment. Look at those words. They're pretty full on words, aren't they? Do nothing from selfish ambition. Consider other people more significant than you. I am, as a Christian, to have that attitude that sees other people as you first, not me. Now, many of you are Christians in this room. Can I ask you, how are you going with this? How are you going when it comes to considering others more significant than you? Now, let me tell you, I do not get it right. And there are so many times in my life, probably every day, when I think, gosh, I haven't done very well. And as I was thinking about times in my life where people have been considering others more significant, this story that I'm about to tell you came to my mind as I was preparing this. It's a story about a youth pastor. I used to be part of a massive youth ministry in Cape Town, and every December we would run this large youth camp. By the time I left South Africa, that camp had about 500 people coming on it. And a few years before that height, I think we were on a camp with about 250 people on it, and there was something wrong with the food one night. And the next morning, there was evidence that there was something wrong with the food. And we, as leaders, I was the assistant director, and the other guy, Doug, was the director of the camp. We were asked to come down to the guys' section and to look at what's going on in the guys' toilets, and I'm not going to go into detail, but it was messy because some of the guys hadn't quite made it to the toilet. And we stood there and we wondered, what do we do? And I remember there was another one of the youth pastors present with us, and his name is David, and he is now a pastor in a Presbyterian church in New Zealand. But there he was with us, and I remember standing there thinking, and I'm sure Doug was thinking the same thing, who's going to clean this up? And I'm thinking, I should probably be offering. And before I opened my mouth, David said, brothers, I will sort this all out. I'll clean this up. And I just went, oh, good. Thank you, David. What a wonderful brother. Although, as I walked away, I felt a little ashamed that I didn't say, oh, David, I'll help you. David just stepped right in there without even thinking about it and said, I will clean that up. It wasn't a pleasant thing to do. But you see, what was David doing? He was considering others more significant than himself. We should have that attitude, considering others more significant than ourselves. What is to motivate me as a Christian? What is to motivate you, if you're a Christian, to have this kind of attitude? Well, we are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to look at what he did, and we are to shape our lives with the same attitude. Good Friday shows us the extent to which he went. Have a look with me at verse 5 in our chapter, in chapter 2. There Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. Remember, he's talking to the church, to all of those who are in the gospel, who are in Christ. He says, have this mind. What does he mean by mind? He means attitude, this setting. Have this among yourselves. He wants all of them to have this, to be of the same mind. He said that earlier on. He wants them to consider others more significant than themselves. It must be what we as Christians are known for. And then he says in verse 5, this attitude is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying that if you are a Christian, if you're in Christ Jesus, then this way of living, it comes with being a Christian. It's yours. It's who you are. But I wonder if we get how big it is. Well, to be sure that we do, let's look at exactly what Jesus did, because he's the example. The passage now shows us just how much Jesus cared about others, just how much Jesus saw others as more significant than himself. Verse 6 is saying that before he was born into this world, he lived in the glory of heaven. He was there as God with no limits on him. And then it's telling us that nevertheless, he decided not to grasp onto his glory and to grasp onto his great power. Look at verse 6. It says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So what did he do? Well, verse 7 tells us, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Just in that act alone, in coming from the glory of heaven to being a human on earth, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He became limited. Because now, as a human, he would have to walk to get around and take days to get around where he was living. And now, as a human, he's subject to fatigue and he's subject to hunger and to pain. Verse 7 is saying that Jesus lowered himself. It's telling us that he descended from glorious heights. He shed his glorious state. If you watch the coronation of King Charles, there was a moment in the ceremony when Charles symbolically lowered himself. It happened before he was anointed. Before he was anointed, he was in all of this finery, glorious, gilded clothing. And then this moment comes when he disrobed, took all of that off, disrobed down to a shirt and pants. And the picture is where he's wearing just the shirt and the pants. And the symbolism of that was saying that Charles is a servant. He's a servant of God and he's a servant of the people. He's not a great one. He was lowered as he shed his clothing. But what Charles did isn't even a scratch, isn't even a hint on what Jesus did. The shirt and pants, if you look closely, are the work of a fine tailor. They don't come from the bargain bin of Kmart. Jesus, unlike Charles, gave up a lot in taking on human form. But why did he do it? Well, we keep reading and we find that he did it so that he could descend even lower. From the glory of heaven to being a human, that in of itself is a humbling and a descending and a lowering. But he went even lower. Look at verse 8. And being found in human form, humble enough, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as Kat told us before she read the one reading, that death was the most humiliating place anyone could ever find themselves in the Roman world. It was a public spectacle of humiliation, naked, no clothes on, in a public place as people walked past, as a criminal of criminals. Jesus lowered himself to that point. He faithfully followed the plan that he had determined in heaven before time, that he had determined with the Father and the Spirit. And he came into this world especially to go to the cross. He came into the world to be the judgment substitute for all people who turn to him. That is the reason he came into this world. If you do not hear that in a church, you're not in a Christian church. That is why Jesus came into the world. I want to ask you, would you give your life for someone else? Surely you would for some people. Surely you wouldn't hesitate to plunge into wild waters to save your daughter or your spouse if they're drowning. Why would you do a thing like that? Why would you do such a dangerous thing? Because of love, because you love them. You are driven by love. Why did Jesus, the God of heaven, leave all that glory and do this? Go to that dreadful cross? And the answer is because of love. Because the people that he has created and the ones that he loves are in trouble. All people stand condemned in their sin. Not one of us, if you're honest with yourself, not one of us is guiltless. Not one of us would be happy for people to know the inner thoughts that go through our minds. We are not pure people. We are not perfect. We are not guiltless. All of us are creatures created by God and living in his world, enjoying his good gifts, enjoying the food that he gives and the fun and the friends and all the wonderful things of life. And yet, in our natural state, living in his world, we do not have any regard for him. We are naturally takers. We are naturally people who give him no thanks. And we live to our own rules. We live life naturally in our natural state, our own way. That's how we live life. And we do damage to others because we have a selfish part to us. And we do damage to this world and the environment that we're supposed to care for. And we do damage even to ourselves, such as we are in our foolishness. And the Bible says, God says, as he speaks through the Bible, that we are rebels and we are deserving of his judgment. And because God is good, he cannot let our rebellion just go. He can't leave it. He can't not punish. He's a just God. He has to punish. But he loves his people. And so the same God of heaven took on flesh for the express purpose of going to that ugly cross, that cross outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Today, as we sit here and consider Good Friday, I wonder if you realize that we are considering the greatest moment in history. Because on that day, the greatest problem that we have as human beings was solved. For those who believe, their judgment that is coming is then taken away. It went onto Jesus as he died on that cross. And then his goodness came onto the believer, to the one who's come to Jesus. When you think about all the many transactions that go on in our world, surely this is the greatest transaction of all time. Your evil unto Jesus, his good unto you, if you believe. You stand before God clean. Surely this is the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. And that is why it is called Good Friday. And so with those thoughts in mind, I want to close and I want to ask two groups of people. I want to turn to those who are Christians, who say they believe. I want to say to you, Christian, what are you known for? This passage was written so that all Christians, imperfect as we are, would be encouraged and moved to put this same attitude of Jesus into practice, into daily practice, into how we treat other people. And so, Christian, I want to ask you, as you think about Good Friday and as you sit here thankful to Jesus for what he has done for you, I want to ask you, how are you doing when it comes to being like Jesus towards others? Do you treat other people as more significant than yourself? The Lord is telling us to do that. And today is a good day, the key day for considering these things. And then secondly and lastly, I want to ask you, if you are not a Christian, if you're not a believer, then why not? Then why not? The God who made you, the one to whom you must answer one day, for we will all stand before him when the end comes, you will have to answer to him for your rebellion. That God is so concerned for the eternal well-being of people that he descended so low as to be the substitute for all who believe. And so I want to ask you, why are you not a Christian? Too many people don't just even look at these things. They just don't want to think about it. Surely if this has any possibility, any hint in your mind that you could be in trouble without Jesus, that this could be good for you eternally, surely you need to investigate these things more deeply. Come to him. Come to him and be saved. Come to him and understand why this is Good Friday. I put that to you. You will have to one day answer to God. Good Friday tells us that we could come to him with a good answer, because we can turn to him and say, I am in Christ. I am in his righteousness. I am clean before you because he has taken my sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day that, Father, with you and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, this plan was made for the Son to come into this world, to be lowered, to descend to the depths of humility, so that people could be saved and live eternally. We thank you for that plan. And we look forward to Sunday when we see that the plan has worked. For Jesus did not remain dead, but conquered the problem of death by rising. And so we pray for all of those who are believers and pray that we would be refreshed in what took place that Good Friday so long ago. Refreshed such that we resolve to live our lives loving others with the same attitude that Jesus has loved us, considering others more significant than ourselves. And we pray for those who do not know Jesus, that you would move them, Lord, by your Spirit, to look more deeply and to come to the point where they too are saved and can celebrate Good Friday. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.